Often, very well-meaning people will say something to this effect. It really doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. Because God wants sincerity above all else. They'll usually say something like, the grace of God will cover all religious error of any kind, regardless of what it might be. So it doesn't make any difference how you think someone is saved. It doesn't make any difference how you think God is to be worshipped. It doesn't make any difference how you think someone is to live or not live. As long as you're sincere and follow your beliefs, regardless of whether they coincide, agree with the Bible or not, God's grace will cover anything that's wrong. Now that's a very, very serious topic. Extremely serious. And so we want to just find out today whether that's true or not. Because if you've lived very long in our religious world, you will have heard something very similar to that. And so how do you respond? Is that true or isn't it? And how do we know? I would ask us to, first of all, look at a particular passage in the Bible where the inspired Apostle Paul addresses this. That's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'd like for us to begin by, first of all, just looking at the first three verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We'll just read a little bit of verse 3. Paul says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." Can you be wrong in your thinking about the coming of Christ? Paul says you could. He says, don't let people deceive you. If it doesn't make any difference what you believe about the coming of our Savior, then Paul wouldn't have said, let no one deceive you, because it couldn't possibly be that you were deceived. If you could believe anything you wanted to about Christ's second coming, then the idea of deception would make no sense at all. The people in Thessalonica, there were Christians in Thessalonica. We understand this from reading the first letter Paul wrote to them, and then the first part here of the second letter. There were Christians there that were disturbed about some thinking they had heard, or some teaching they had heard. So they were disturbed in their thoughts about Christ's second coming. They had been taught by Paul, because Paul tells them in a few verses, remember what I told you about this. So they already knew the truth from an inspired apostle. Somebody had came along, though, claiming to have authority, claiming to know what he was talking about, claiming to be speaking for God, and tells them something very, very different than what Paul had told them. Something very novel, something very new, that contradicted Paul's teaching. Paul says what? Don't be soon shaken in your mind. Don't be disturbed in your mind about this. He says, don't let anyone deceive you. Did it make some difference to these people what they believed about Christ's second coming? Absolutely. Paul said it did. Paul said it was important. This person, obviously, that had came to these Christians in Thessalonica had been able to fool some of the people because they were disturbed about it. They didn't know what to believe now. Paul had told them this, and this other person came along and tells them this. Who do I believe? Because they were very different. And Paul said it makes a difference. Paul says in a few verses down that we'll get to in a minute that this can condemn you. Believing something not the truth can condemn you. Paul thought it was important. Should we think it's important? Should we think that's important? I think we should. For a moment, let's go back to something Paul wrote at another time, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. 2 Corinthians is very much like 2 Thessalonians. The Christians in Corinth there had been told some things that weren't true as well, and Paul was trying to practice damage control. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice first of all verse 4, then we'll go down to verse 13. Verse 4 says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus..." They'd already heard about Jesus, hadn't they? Absolutely. They knew about Jesus. But Paul says, "If he who comes preaches another Jesus, one of a different kind, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it." A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Now, if all the Jesuses were the same, if it didn't make any difference what you believed about Jesus, why did Paul write that? If it doesn't make any difference what gospel you believe or receive, then why did Paul write that? Notice verse 13. Talking about these people who were preaching a different Jesus, teaching a different gospel, Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, counterfeit apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Does it make any difference what you believe then? Paul said it did. Paul says it makes all the difference in the world. There is something that is called religious error. Not everything people believe and teach is the truth. That comes from Paul. So what do we need to learn from this? First of all, we have to be careful. We have to be careful about new teachings. What do I mean by that? Someone comes along, we've had the New Testament now for over 1900 years. That's a long time. 1900 years. We've had it for over 1900 years. The full, complete New Testament. 1900 years. If someone next week comes along and says they've discovered some new teaching in the New Testament that completely contradicts everything that has been taught and believed for the past 1900 years, a little alarm needs to go off in our head saying, okay, I'm going to have to think about this. One person by himself has discovered something that contradicts everything that's ever been taught or believed in the Bible. I need to be very, very cautious about believing that individual. That's what we need to be thinking about. When we hear something novel or new or totally different about some particular subject, and this individual is the only one that understands it, the only one that's ever understood it, the little flag needs to go up and with the words alarm on it. So how do I know? How do I know if it's not real? How do I know if it's error or if it's the truth? Well, the best example I can think about is if I would open my wallet and pull out a dollar bill. I never have anything greater than a dollar bill in there. So that'd be the only thing I would ever pull out. But if I pulled out a dollar bill, I wouldn't know if it was counterfeit or not unless it was really obvious. Maybe it was blue or red or had a chicken on it. I would know it was counterfeit. But you're not going to find counterfeit bills like that. The people that counterfeit bills are very, very good at it. I wouldn't be able to tell by just looking at it. Are there counterfeit bills? There sure are. What do you have to do? You have to examine it minutely, don't you? You have to examine it very carefully. The color, the wording, the shading, the type of paper it's made out of, everything. You have to be very, very careful to determine, is this real or is this counterfeit? If I'm going to know something is counterfeit, is error, is false, as far as the Bible is concerned, I have to know what? Well, I have to know the real thing. I have to know what the real, authentic Bible is. I can't look at something else. I can't look at some man-made book and compare it. I have to look at the Bible to compare it. I have to know the truth. That's what Paul was trying to get across to the Thessalonians. Still in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verse 5. Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Paul says, "Don't you remember? I told you the truth. You need to remember those things." Paul was amazed at some of the churches in Galatia. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "I'm amazed that some of you are so soon being removed from forgetting the gospel." And Paul says, if we, one of the apostles, or even an angel from heaven, preaches a different gospel, what does Paul say? Let him be accursed. Is there such a thing as a different gospel? Paul said there was. And Paul said, if anybody preaches a different gospel, that person is to be anathema, accursed. That means cursed by God, by the way. Cursed by God. Is there such a thing as religious error then? Paul said there was. Paul said, but don't be deceived by it. Ignorance of this book can lead to all kinds of religious error. How one is to be saved, how one is to worship, how one is to live. All of those things. And what does this have to do with God's grace? It has to do with this. If the grace of God actually covered all religious error, so that it doesn't make any difference what you believe and practice, then why does the Bible say it can condemn you if you don't believe the truth? Why does it say that? The grace of God never makes something that's unscriptural into something scriptural. Never. It never makes something wrong into something right. The Bible tells us how one is saved. So if we believe or practice something else, God's grace doesn't cover that. It doesn't make that suddenly right. The Bible tells us how to worship God. If we decide to do something on our own that's entirely different than what the Bible says, God's grace does not make that okay. It doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it good. That's not what God's grace does. It's never done that, and it never will. That is serious. there were people that were having problems with this that Jude wrote to. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Jude writes this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, why does he tell them he found it necessary to write to them to contend for the faith? Because, in the next verse, he says, For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who do what? Listen to this. Who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he have to change his mind? Jude changed his mind about what he was going to write about. He was going to write about their common salvation. That's an important topic. But Jude said, something has happened that has caused me to change my mind. Of course, he writes by inspiration. The Holy Spirit was going to have Jude write about those people's common salvation. And then the Holy Spirit changed his mind and said, no, this is more important right now. It's more important because these men had crept in, had snuck in unnoticed, unawares, and they were going to destroy some people's faith. So Jude says, I've got to write to you to do what? To contend. It's an athletic term. Wrestle. For the faith. He thought that was pretty important. And so should we. So why, which is our second point, why do people teach and or believe error in the first place? Because error is attractive. In what ways? A lot of ways. Think about that individual who says he suddenly discovered that everything that's been taught for the past 1900 years is wrong. He's discovered some new truth about a subject. That person is going to think he's pretty special. Look at me, I've discovered something that everybody else has missed. Or I've discovered something that everybody thought was true that isn't. He's going to put himself at a pretty high status level, isn't he? That can happen in a lot of ways. Teaching things like this can make you more popular. This has certainly happened in the religious world with the teachings on divorce and remarriage. It's going to make you more popular if you change what the Bible says. It's going to make it more attractive. You're going to be able to be more popular with people if you change God's Word. If you stick with God's Word, I guarantee you're not going to be popular with most people. You're just not. But if you teach what God says, teach about it. You stick with just the Bible and nothing else, you won't be as popular. Also, teaching error about how one is saved will make you believe that you don't have as much responsibility anymore. If you look at the Bible, if you go to the Bible sincerely and honestly, it doesn't take very long to determine how one is saved, does it? It really doesn't take that long. But when you find what the Bible says to do to be saved, you will come to the conclusion, rightfully so, that many in the world who believe they're saved really aren't. And so what happens? Well, you feel that weight of responsibility on your shoulder. Rightfully so. Because you need to be teaching those people. But if you start believing something that the Bible doesn't teach, like grace covers everything, Does it make any difference how you live or what you do? Grace will cover it. That relieves you of a lot of responsibility. You believe it does. And so it's an easy thing. Error is attractive. It is attractive. But it's deadly. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Paul warns Timothy, a preacher who is to preach to the people that he's with. He says, but shun profane, unholy, unclean, and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. Can you stray concerning the truth? It says you can. If there were no such thing as religious error, and if it wasn't important, then you couldn't stray from it. Saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So not only are they causing their own souls to be lost, they're causing other people's souls to be lost. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read verses 10 through 12. And notice especially a word that Paul uses. Beginning in verse 10, Paul says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. People who perish are deceived, aren't they? It says they are. They're deceived. Because why? They did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That verse says that you have to receive the love of the truth to be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Notice the connection between deception and delusion. That they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, lost, destroyed, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul says people who don't believe in the truth, don't follow the truth, will be what? Everyone will be condemned. Notice how serious this lesson is. They will be condemned. So grace is not going to cover their wrong thinking? No, Paul says it's not. God's not going to overlook the fact that they didn't know the truth and didn't believe it? No, God's not going to overlook it. God's going to condemn them for it. That's pretty strong language coming from Paul. But if we don't love the truth, and we would rather love a lie, love error, then it will cost us. It will cost us. Because truth is the only thing that saves. The last point, 2 Thessalonians 2, notice verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, notice his point here, through sanctification by the Spirit. We're sanctified, we're set apart from sin and its guilt and its condemnation, by the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit does that. And how? By belief in the truth. I can't be saved apart from the truth. If I don't believe the truth, I can't be saved. I can't be set apart from sin. I can't be set apart from sin's guilt and condemnation unless I believe the truth. How am I going to believe the truth? Notice the next verse. To which you were called by our gospel. The gospel. Belief in the truth will save. Belief in religious error will never save. It's never saved anybody and never will save anybody. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, our souls have been purified, he says, how? In obeying the truth. Is that the same thing as obeying error? Obeying a lie? I can't believe a lie and be saved. I can't obey error and be purified. It's only by the truth. Through the Spirit, see again, just like 2 Thessalonians 2, the Spirit and truth are connected. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. How am I born again? He says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How does the new birth take place? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's through truth. We're born again through truth. We're redeemed by truth. We're purified by truth, not by error. I can't be saved by believing something that's not true. I can't be saved by believing error. I can't be saved by believing a lie. That doesn't make one popular. Doesn't cause anybody to have a great following because the truth is what it is. The truth is very narrow, just like Jesus said it was in Matthew 7. It's very narrow. And Jesus himself said that there was only going to be a few that go on that narrow way. It's the way of truth. Error is very broad. Error includes everybody but those few who follow the truth. That's why the road that leads to destruction, Jesus said, was very broad, was very wide. It's because error is very wide. When you do a math problem, you add two numbers together, the truth is very narrow, isn't it? You have one answer. But error includes everything else. Every other answer is wrong. But the truth, that is that very narrow answer, that's very narrow. Very exclusive. But all the wrong answers, that's the broad way. And that's what we need to think about in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. That road that leads to destruction is very broad because error is broad. But it's only the truth that saves. It's only the truth that can set you free. The truth that Jesus Christ actually did die. He was an actual, real person. But he was totally God. He really did die on the cross. He really did shed his blood. He really did suffer. But more importantly, he really, truly rose from the dead. If he had never rose from the dead, if his body was still there in the tomb outside Jerusalem, we wouldn't have any hope, right? From 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no hope. But he did rise from the dead. And that's the core foundational truth to our salvation, is that Jesus rose from the dead. But that truth by itself doesn't save. That truth has to lead us to do something, motivate us to do something. We call that something repentance. Very difficult command. Because it starts on the inside. It starts with our will, our emotions, our determination. It says, I'm going to change. I'm going to change. And turn my life over to God and follow His Son. Then the Bible says we need to make that great confession that Timothy made, the Ethiopian made in Acts 8, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. confession that Peter made. And Paul says that confession doesn't save by itself, but it leads to salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. It leads us to salvation. And as Nicodemus was told in John 3, he wanted to experience the new birth. If he wanted to experience entering the kingdom, he had to experience that new birth, which he said, God said, Christ said, was being born of water and the Spirit. As Paul was told to do, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that is what saves. And I encourage you this morning that if you are in need of that salvation, to come as we stand and sing this next song.